Good morning. Welcome again to PBC. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors and one of the elders here. And I bring you greetings from our elder retreat that we went on for the past 24 hours or so. Here's a picture from our retreat. I just want to point out a few things you might notice. First of all, we were sad. This is our first retreat in a long time without Steve Holmland. He's stepping down as an elder, and we're going to recognize and give him thanks formally in a while, but yeah, indeed. So it wasn't the same without him. This was Saturday morning, the morning after our regular ice cream crawl. So if we look a little heavier than normal, we did only make it to one ice cream place, though. So in a sense, our elders have failed you, but we did our best. And lastly, we didn't mean for it, but you could caption this awkward wedding photos. And that's really not what we intended. It looks like Scott and I and our groomsmen or something. But it's not at all the image we were going for. That was purely accidental, I assure you. But we had a great time. As Steve mentioned, we did an elder-only retreat this year. We needed to kind of take some time to spend together. And then tomorrow night, we're going to be praying with the pastors for all your requests. So thanks for submitting those. We're excited about that. My wife and I spent 4 years in Dallas while I was in seminary. And we moved to Dallas with a six-week-old. And then we had two more kids about as fast as you can have them during that time. So we ended up with three kids under three during those years. And as some of you with young kids know, that young kids can be an exhausting season of life, especially when you're sick. So one particular night, my wife and I had gone to bed, the kids were in bed, and we woke up with some terrible flu thing. It was awful. We're throwing up, we could barely move, we just took turns going to the bathroom. It was awful. And it was about midnight, and we realized that 6 a.m. was coming really quickly. And there was no way we were going to be able to get out of bed and care for the three creatures that were under our care. So we called my father, who lived in Houston, which is about a four-hour drive, and we said, Dad, I don't know what we're going to do. There's no way we can get out of bed if we feel like we do now. You know, let's see how the next couple hours go, but if we need to, can you get in a car and drive up here and care for our children? And he said, no way. Why would I ever do that? No, of course not. He said, absolutely. Whatever you need, of course, I will do whatever I can do to help. Have you ever asked somebody for a favor like that? A big favor. I mean, not just going out of your way, but a big inconvenience. Have you ever had someone close enough to you that you were able to ask them for something that you knew it would cost them something? Or maybe you haven't asked them that favor because you didn't know what they would say, or you didn't feel like you could ask them that, or their relationship wasn't that strong. We're in the middle of a series right now called Blessed Are, and this has been a look at the Sermon on the Mount. This is a message that Jesus gave to a group of mostly Jewish peasants around the Sea of Galilee in the first century. Jesus began this by saying that the kingdom of the heavens is available to these people in the first century. And we've been studying this because we think that means it's available to us too. And we think that somehow these words unlock a way of living, a way of life in the kingdom of heavens that is completely different from how life looks normally on earth. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at a section where Jesus is emphasizing how God provides for people. He's talked about not laying up treasures on earth, but seeking the kingdom because God will give us everything we need. Last week, we heard about how Jesus said not to control people through judgment or coercion, but to simply relate to people naturally. All of this gets at what can we expect of God? If God is our creator, if he is our father, what kind of a father is he? What can we expect him to do for us? Can we really expect him to meet our needs? We're not supposed to lay up treasures. We're not supposed to control other people. We're not supposed to manipulate. If you take away all those things, how do we get what we want? Can God be trusted to handle our needs? And Jesus' answer in this passage is an incredibly simple instruction. Ask for what you want. It may seem simple, but this is a radical way to live. Most of us don't live this way. Sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't ask for what we want. A lot of times we don't even know what we want. And when we do know what we want, there's all sorts of things that get in our way of simply asking for it. Maybe we're embarrassed about what we want, or we're ashamed, or we think that we don't deserve that, so why should we ask for it? Maybe we've tried before, and that hasn't worked, and so we've given up. Maybe we are just so used to getting by on our own that it never even occurs to us to ask for something that we desire. Living by these words is radical. But Jesus doesn't just stop with how we relate to God. He does something that Jesus is fond of doing. He addresses one thing and then he turns and he applies the same thing to a whole different category of life. So he ends this passage talking about one of the most famous statements in the whole Bible, the golden rule. He turns this way of relating to God and he turns it to each other. He invites us to consider the implications of that. So we're going to be thinking this morning about asking and receiving, how that works. We're going to think about how we can become givers. And then we're going to turn that to our relationships with each other and see what Jesus has to say about that. Jesus begins this passage with a powerful but confusing statement. Listen to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And to the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, this is highly stylized speech. It's poetic. It's two statements with three parts each. He's talking about asking. He's talking about seeking. He's talking about knocking. And he's not saying that these are three different categories of things. Jesus is getting at one big idea. In general, he is saying that when you ask for something, you'll get it. This is immediately where we start to scratch our heads. It sounds like Jesus is saying, whatever you want, ask me and I'll do it. That's the easiest way to interpret this. Let's stop for a moment and consider if this were true, that just Jesus did everything we asked on the moment. Let's say that Steve's feeling a bit warm and he says, Jesus, make it colder in here. And I say, I'm actually a little chilly. Jesus, make it warm in here. And Steve says, make it warm. And I say, make it cold. And then Jesus has to decide, right? I mean, the choice is clear. Steve's going to win any day. Imagine a world where you just ask God. I mean, the chaos, the absurdity of that. This is clearly not what Jesus is talking about. He's not turning God into a vending machine where you press buttons and you get exactly what you're asking for. So what does Jesus really mean? Some people do think he means that, that God simply gives us what we want. If we have enough faith, this is sometimes called the name it and claim it version of Christianity. Or someone in the first service told me there's another way, the blab it and grab it kind of Christianity. So I like that one too. You know, we just ask, and if we have enough faith, if we ask in the right way, God gives it to us. Incidentally, this is the kind of God that we're trying to build to live on our countertops in our homes. We call them Alexa or maybe Google. And we say, Alexa, make it colder in here. And then my children say, Alexa, make it warmer in here. And then Alexa isn't a God powerful enough to figure out that dynamic. But this is what we want out of our gods. We want them, in a way, to just respond to our requests. But others go to the other extreme and they say, no, Jesus doesn't mean that. In fact, I've asked for things, it hasn't come true. I'm not sure Jesus really means anything by this. He's probably talking about other people, or he's probably talking in some vague spiritualities. And through disillusionment and disappointment, these people, they just believe that these words mean nothing. It's just an empty promise. Doesn't have any meaning at all. I don't think that's what Jesus means either. What Jesus is doing here is he's making what's called a proverbial statement. He's making a broad observation about, in general, how the world works. It's like the early bird gets the worm, or an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Now, if you were to eat one apple every day, chances are you would still need to see a doctor. Fair? But in general, eating apples a lot is a healthy way to live and will increase your overall health. Therefore, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. It is a helpful thing to say. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying that generally speaking, the way of the world is that requests are granted. That's how it's supposed to work. You don't get something you don't ask for. You don't find something you don't look for. And doors aren't opened if you don't knock on them. But when you do those things, in general, people say yes. I was summarizing the sermon earlier this morning in our worship planning meeting, and Lisa said, "Paul, can I have your pen?" And I gave her my pen. Because that's what you do. This is why most of you are afraid to talk to somebody if you think they're going to ask you something, right? We avoid them because there's this like cosmic pressure to say yes. And if someone you don't know knocks on your door, chances are you'll go and you'll answer it because that's what you do. It would feel rude to do otherwise. So when we relate to God, we keep this basic observation of the world in view. Asking usually leads to receiving. This means, quite simply, we should ask God for what we want. Ask God for what we want. Dallas Willard calls this the way of the request. He says that this way of relating to God defines our basic orientation toward God. We ask God for what we want. Simple, right? So why don't we live this way? Asking is risky. When I ask, I admit that I want something, that I have a desire. And making my desires known is vulnerable. When I ask for something, I also admit that that desire is outside of my control to achieve. I make myself weak when I ask. And when I ask you something, when I ask somebody something, I open myself up to the possibility that that request is going to be denied. Asking could mean that I'm rejected and turned down. And I don't want that. I don't want to feel rejected. When we really want something, when it's really deep inside, it's far easier to demand than to ask. That feels much better. When I demand, I assert my own power. When I demand something, I'm in control. When I demand, it makes me feel better about myself. That's what I do when I talk to Alexa, right? When I say, "Alexa, turn on the lights," I'm not really asking her to turn on the lights. If she disobeys me, I'm calling Amazon, right? "Hey, this thing doesn't work," right? Something is wrong. And this is where it gets tricky, because sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between a request and a demand. The grammar doesn't always tell the whole story. Just ask my kids. When I ask one of them, "Will you please take out the trash?" I'm not really asking them. The grammar makes it seem like I'm asking them, but that's not a request. Because if they don't take out the trash, there'll be a consequence. That's more of an instruction. And with kids and parents, that's perfectly natural way to respond. But with God, we have no business instructing him. We can't demand anything of God. Demanding results in taking something. It's an assertive, control thing. But asking, when you really ask somebody something, two things are true. First of all, when I ask something of you, I'm honoring your free will. If I ask you something, if it's genuinely a request, then that means that you have complete freedom to say yes or no. I might be disappointed in the response, but I'm giving you the freedom. I'm honoring you. I'm taking my desires and I'm putting them in your hands. That's the first thing. The second thing is then if you decide to grant my request, then all I do is receive what you give me. It's a helpless position. I'm not controlling it. I'm not making it happen. All I do is receive. I put my desires in your hands, and if you decide to, you give me what I ask for, and I receive it. But in demanding, I'm controlling the situation. Demanding doesn't lead to receiving, it leads to taking. And it's far easier to demand and to take than to ask and receive. Of course, there's another way to respond to our desires too, and that's a favorite way for a lot of us. And that's simply just to deny that they're even there. That's the safest. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need anything. I don't really want anything. I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. I don't need anything. We take our desires and we hide them deep inside. We stuff it. We say it doesn't even exist. We go about with our lives. This is what Jesus' brother James was talking about. Listen to what he said in James 4, verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. When you want something, when you have a desire, there's lots of options before you. You can demand it. You can deny that desire. Or Jesus says you can simply ask God for what you want. But what if God doesn't say yes? What if we're afraid to ask? That's what Jesus addresses next. Because one of the main reasons we don't ask God is because we're not sure how he's going to respond. We have to trust the one we're asking to entrust them with our request. When I called my dad up at midnight, I was pretty sure he was going to say yes. I didn't think he would blow us off and say, I'm tired, deal with your own life. I thought he would probably do whatever he could to help us out. So Jesus wants to assure us that that's true of our Heavenly Father. It's no mistake then that he uses fathers as a model to help us understand that. Listen to what he says in verses 9 through 11. He says, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? First thing I want you to notice is that Jesus has changed our position in the equation here. In the first part, he was making us the asker. He was telling us to ask and you will receive. But now he's saying, what about if someone asks you? What about if your son asks you? So now we're the one receiving the request. And Jesus says, think about how you act when that happens. In general, if you're a father, when your son asks for bread, you give him bread. What kind of a father gives his son a serpent when he asks for something to eat? James said that we do not have because we do not ask. Why don't we ask? Because we're not sure if God will say yes. So Jesus asks us to put ourselves in the place of God and says, what would you do? Wouldn't you say yes if you could? Jesus concludes that God gives good things to those who ask him. That is an incredible statement. You might know that in your head, but few of us believe that deep in our hearts. God gives good things to those who ask him. Let me make a few observations about that simple statement. First, that means God will not necessarily give you things you don't ask for. He might. God's going to do whatever he wants, but God doesn't necessarily provide our needs until we ask for them. In fact, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he said, your Heavenly Father knows everything you need before you ask him. Therefore, ask him. Pray in this way. It's like God knows, but he wants you to come to him to ask him. Something happens in the asking that is critical in relationship. Second point follows from that. our prayer changes things in the world. It's not as if just things happen and we pray for our sakes or so that our hearts can change. Our prayers change the world. The Old Testament makes that clear. There's many examples. Two dramatic ones are that God says, I'm going to destroy this city, and Abraham talks him out of it. He says, well, what if this and what if that? And Abraham manages to change God's mind. Later on, Hezekiah, one of Israel's kings, gets sick, and God says, you're going to die. And Hezekiah says, please, heal me. And God says, okay, I'll change my plans because you asked. There's tons of examples in the New Testament as well. What that means is that when you ask God to do something, you can change the course of history. Our prayers do something in the world. And now we get to the final observation. In general, God will give you what you ask for. In general, God will give you what you ask for. Most of the time, God says yes. Do you believe that in your heart? I'm not totally sure I do, to be honest. I suspect some of you are skeptical too. Do we really believe that God's general disposition towards us is to say yes? I don't know. But over and over again, the Bible is clear on this point. God is good. God wants good things for us. God is on our side. God will say yes. Ask for what you need. The Bible could not be any clearer. Why is it so hard for us to believe this simple fact? If it's true, it changes everything. That God, generally speaking, says yes to what I ask. And I think what happens is I take my desire and I put it in God's hands, and he knows so much more than I do that he manages to meet often what's a deeper need or in a different timing or different way, but God says yes in ways that are sometimes even more than I'm asking. This is what Jesus wants to transform within us. This is what happens to our hearts when we live in the kingdom of the heavens. We trust God's goodness. We trust that God is a father who will give good things to those who ask him. And I know that some of you have asked God for things for a very long time, and you have not received them. I know that things have happened to you that you wish wouldn't happen, and you wonder, how could God let this happen? I know that some of you have gone through painful things, and it's hard to believe that God says yes. I know that for myself. I've gone through a lot of hard things, and I've been in that place where you just feel like, God, I'm going to ask again, but I'm not even sure you're there. But this passage says, keep asking. Keep coming before our Father. I've also lived long enough to see some of my requests that I thought God was ignoring, somehow he answers them in different ways. And somehow all the pain that I desperately wanted to get out of gets transformed into something beautiful. And I recognize God's purposes in hindsight. And that's such a gift because that helps us the next time, but it's still hard. And yet we come to God, we ask him, he is there for us. It turns out that my wife and I didn't need for my father to drive 4 hours. Turns out in a couple hours, we started feeling better enough, and by the morning, we were able to get out of bed. And so, you know, we asked, he said yes, and we said, never mind. But imagine if we'd never asked. Imagine if we'd said, it probably would bother him, he's probably sleeping, and we just hadn't done that, and in a couple hours, we felt better, and things were great, and it would have been fine. The results would have been the same in terms of the way the events unfolded. But when I called my dad and asked him, and when he said, of course I'll get in a car and drive 4 hours at 2 a.m, something was knit between us. Some thread connected us. And then I said, thank you, but we're going to be okay. But that thread remained. And the next time I asked him something, there's another thread. We were connected by this request and the receiving of it. And if I hadn't asked, that wouldn't have been there. This is what God wants for us. It's not even about the stuff. It's not even about the request. It's not even about getting what you want. It's about asking your Father, who knows what you need, putting your desires in his hands and watching that connection, that intimacy grow deeper. This is what God wants for us. This is what we can have, but we have to ask. Nothing happens. No connection gets made if we stand on our own. So Jesus has laid this incredibly simple foundation for how we might relate to God. And then he does what he often does, and he turns it all on its heels. And he says something that seems to have nothing to do with that, but when we connect them, we're gonna see some things. The last verse in this section is a summary, not just of these past few verses, but really of most of chapter 6 and 7, of summarizing how relationships work in the kingdom of the heavens. You're probably familiar with it, but listen to verse 12 of chapter 7. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. One simple phrase to summarize most of God's revelation of himself to the world. This is the law and the prophets, the golden rule. Whatever you want others to do to you, do also to them. That could be the only law that's out there. Imagine the world. Imagine countries and nations. Imagine the kind of place we would live in if people lived this way. It's no mistake, though, that Jesus offers this instruction in the context of what we've been talking about, asking, receiving, and giving. And so we could say a lot about this particular phrase, but I want us to consider it in terms of the context and to consider, what if Jesus is primarily saying, this is the way you relate, so this is the way you relate to each other? And I think that could give us two very simple principles for how to relate to other people. The first is simply, ask for what you want from them. Ask what you want from others. Don't expect them to know what you want. Spouses are famous for this. Getting angry at each other because you didn't know what I want and you didn't give me what I didn't ask for. How could you be so cruel? Ask for what you want. Don't manipulate or drop hints or control or find ways to get around the situation. Ask others for what you want. If you're interested in getting to know someone better, ask to spend time with them. If you're having conflict with someone and you want to reconcile, ask them to reconcile with you. If someone's treating you a certain way and you wish they wouldn't treat you that way, ask them to treat you differently. It's revolutionary. So few of us treat each other this way. Just listen to the way people talk to each other. It's beating around the bush and it's hiding our real intentions and it's all this stuff. What if you just came up to another person and asked them for what you wanted from them? That way of life transforms relationships on earth. Secondly, whenever somebody does have the courage to ask you for something, try to say yes. If it's in your power, if it's reasonable, whenever possible, say yes when someone asks you. This is incredibly powerful for people in positions of authority, parents and managers. What if you basically saw your job as saying yes in whatever way possible, finding a way to say yes to this request? That's a different way to live. It's incredibly different in the way you might relate to your friends or your colleagues, trying to find a way to say yes within reason to what they ask of you. There was a movie a few years back called Yes Man. It's a Jim Carrey movie, and he made this decision. I'm going to say yes to everything anybody ever asks of me. And of course, that kind of resulted in some unpleasant situations that we got to laugh at. And that's not quite what we're getting at here, but what if that were your primary goal in relationships? How can I say yes? How can I give this person that I'm relating to what they're asking for? It's really simple. Ask for what you want from others. Say yes when they ask from you. But when you do that, everything changes. This process, I think, lies at the heart of intimacy. This is how relationships grow deeper. Until you ask someone for something, they're nothing but an acquaintance or a colleague. But when you start to ask and you start to receive, those threads of connection get knit. This is what happens in romantic relationships, right? You're interested in somebody and you say, will you go out with me? And if things go well, they say, yes. And there's a thread. And then you spend some time together and then you sit down for the DTR, right? Let's define this relationship. And you define it as exclusively romantic, and there's another thread. And then you ask them, will you marry me? Will you spend the rest of your life with me? And they say, no way. You know, no. They say yes. And there's more intimacy, and you get married, and you spend time, and you ask of each other, and you give to each other, and that intimacy grows and deepens. And then the ultimate intimate question around this time of year, will you watch football with me? And you just realize some levels of intimacy are unattainable. So you have to be realistic in this whole thing. But, you know, asking and receiving, this is how relationships grow. This is an infant is born, and they ask, and they receive, and they ask, and they receive. And eventually, you can start asking things of your children. And this is how intimacy grows between people. But a lot of relationships aren't defined by asking and receiving. A lot of relationships are defined by taking and demanding and withholding and controlling. And I'm sure many of you have been in those kinds of relationships where things are demanded of you, taken from you. People are withholding themselves. And that's painful. But if you've been in a relationship defined where the core of the relationship is asking and receiving and giving, that is a beautiful thing. I think this is what Jesus is getting at. Asking and receiving and giving, it's not just how we relate to God, it's how we relate to each other. We ask, we receive, and we give. I find this helpful because as Christians, sometimes we only emphasize the giving part. We're supposed to give of ourselves. We're supposed to serve other people. We're supposed to lay down our lives. We're supposed to do stuff for other people. And that's all absolutely true. It's part of this asking, giving, and receiving. But we also ask. We also lay our needs before others. We also depend on others. And that's how that intimacy gets connected between us. The full life of the kingdom of the heavens is lived with God and with each other when we become askers, receivers, and givers rather than demanders, takers, and withholders. And the reason for that is because our God is like that. Our God doesn't demand anything from us. It's one of the most amazing things about God's choices to me is that he asks us to acknowledge him, and he leaves it in our hands. Gives us complete free will to reject him. And he doesn't take anything from us. When we choose to obey him, he receives that with joy and pleasure, but he doesn't take it. He doesn't force us. He doesn't manipulate us. He doesn't control us. And God doesn't withhold himself. He gives. He is the original giver of life, of himself, even unto death. He gives all of himself. A lot of people think that God is a demander, a taker, and a withholder. And when you think God is like that, it shapes the way you act in the world. You become like that. But when you know that our God asks, our God receives, and our God gives, then you start to live like that too. You relate to God that way, and you relate to others. I had the confidence to call my earthly father because I knew how he would answer. I trusted his character. I knew what he would say. And so I asked him for what I needed. Do you have that kind of confidence in your Heavenly Father? Do you trust that he's going to try to say yes? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if we know how to give good gifts, how much more will our Father in heaven give good things to us when we ask of him? I want to give us some time now to respond to this by simply doing what Jesus told us to do. I'm going to invite the band to come forward, and I'm going to open us in prayer, and I'd like to give you some space to ask God for what you want. It's a vulnerable thing. I'm going to ask you to identify some desire that you have. Maybe it's something you've asked for before. Maybe it's something that is right on your mind. You know exactly what it is. Maybe you have to spend a minute thinking, what is it that I really want? It's risky. Maybe it's something you're not even sure you have the right to ask for. But I want to invite you to simply put that desire in the hands of God. And then open your hands. I've been in the pattern lately of when I'm praying just to hold my hands open. And that posture reminds me that this is how I come to God. I'm just asking to receive. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful, so humbled that you tell us we can ask you for what we want. And so we believe that, and we come to you now to do that, asking for you to act in our lives, to work. So we take our desires and we put them in your hands, trusting in your character to respond to them. Father in heaven, we trust in your goodness. We believe that your disposition toward us is to say yes, that you want to give good things when we ask of you. So we pray that you would respond. We trust that you will, because of the giver of all good things. We pray in the name of the one who gave it all, who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. Thank you.